passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and let's read the whole chapter. And then we'll come back to verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceable with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll be our instructor and our teacher. Write these truths in our hearts and enable us to respond to it by your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to know those 21 verses that we just read, that is a tall, tall order, isn't it? Isn't it? Loving without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, be kindly affectionate one to another, not slothful in business, rejoicing in hope. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Be of the same mind, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of God. When you think about that, what is it that would cause us to consider these honestly and to be moved into that? God's mercies must move us to please God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In our Sunday school class, in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at verses of scriptures, and we've asked the question, what happened at the fall, and what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and where are we today as sinners in this sinful world? And we began to look at a series of verses of scriptures this morning. And there, You know, we simply say at times, well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when I think about God's mercies, what they are, I must remember what we were before we came to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. I want you to know that. That part will never get old. I want you to know that. If that gets old, then there is a problem in our spiritual health. That God's mercies must move us, you see, to please God. And when I contemplate the mercies as they are displayed in the book of Romans, that I want you to know I am simply amazed by who we are and where we are and what He has done on our behalf. I want you to know that. A little while ago, we were singing that song, Day by Day and with Each Passing Moment. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust Thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within Thy holy word. And then another stanza, the protection of His child and treasure is the charge that on Himself He laid. As the day Thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me He had made. When I think about what we were before, in the book of Romans, and as the Apostle Paul does it systematically throughout in the book of Romans, that very plainly and clearly he declares in the book of Romans that we were under sin and we were spiritually dead and we were guilty and without hope, and judgment and wrath and condemnation is a reality. You can't get away from that. Absolutely, you cannot get away from that. This morning we read, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've got to remember that. That's what we were before. The Apostle Paul does that in the book of in Ephesians. Remember, Gentiles, what you were before. When I look at this passage, I want you to know I'm overwhelmed by the very fact at the year of 2013 that I stand before you and speaking of the mercies that enables us to live and to move to please God, I am simply amazed by where I'm at in the year of 2013. This afternoon we had Jim and Michelle and Michela and Wendy with us in our home. And they were sitting there right there, and those of you that have been in our living room, you may have seen the picture of Detlef Knopf for Robert Mratzek, or whoever the name, whoever the little boy is in the little picture, at first day of school. When I think about where I have come from, when I think of my family, when I think about the home where I was raised, when I think about the environment that I was in, where my mother and my grandmother, they were the card layers. They were those that would open up cards and would try to interpret what has happened and look into the future and on and on and on. Think about it. Where I was. And then where I'm at today. And I want you to know I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm a child of God. And I'm a saint. I have been called out. I have been placed in the kingdom of the Lord's, in the Lord's, His dear Son's kingdom. I am there justified. And that at one time we're under sin, without any righteousness, without any understanding, without a heart that would seek after God, totally unprofitable, doing no good, none whatsoever. And as Paul continues in that portion of Scripture where he proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, beloved, that we were sinners under sin, spiritually dead, without any hope, none whatsoever. Now, Ken, you properly prayed a little while ago when you said, Lord, will you perform a miracle and save this man? And that's not just true about Todd. But that's true about any of us. That we were children of wrath, even as others. We were spiritually dead. And then when I think about, you see, what he has done on us, what he has done for us, that when I think about what he has done for us, can you recall and think of a time where you came face to face with the reality of your sins? Can you recall a time like that when the Lord began to work in your heart? Perhaps you cannot maybe perhaps name a date and a time where you came to a saving knowledge of Christ then and there. But I want you to know, I remember and I recall a time where I came face to face with the reality of God. That's when I said, I do, to Frankie, even though I was an unbeliever and she was a believer. I had absolutely no idea what a Christian was. And the Lord overruled a wrong and a sin on her part, and we ended up getting married. And I want you to know, it was then and there that the Lord began to work in my life. In the very environment that he placed me in. And I want you to know, from day one, when we got married, from day one. And that's one thing I have to say. I can say, let another praise thee, not yourself. I can bless and I can praise my God and my Lord for my wife. For there she was early on, as young as she was, 20 years old. I want you to know there was a heart and a love for Christ. There was a devotion for a faithfulness and a commitment to the local church. Do you think that she stayed home one time for me? She said, our church is on Wednesday. Church is on Sunday night. They've got a special thing on Monday. They got a thing on Tuesday, and on and on and on. And what did she do? She went to church. And then when I did go to church with her, the first time that I ever heard her sing, I said, what is wrong with her? Honestly. We were in that little Pleasant Grove Baptist Church down there in Arkansas, that little bitty frame, that building. And you think she's singing loud now, Ken? You ain't got no idea, brother. I mean, that woman, she was leading the singing. That's what happened here between 74 and 84. We had Doc Sullivan. He stood behind there, and he was going through the motion, but Frankie really was leading the singing. Let me tell you what I saw for the first time in my life. I saw that there was the real effects of the grace of God, the smile that she had, and the passion and the compassion and the faithfulness that she had and displayed before me. That was the beginning in my life where the Lord brought me in the mercies of God. I want you to know that. And then when I think about what he's done for us, and that here we are, and I want you to know you're exactly the same place. If you remember a time and a place before that, you had no interest for the things of God. You were under sin. You were a child of wrath, even as others. But now, you see, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, what are they? What is it that we have experienced? Who are we? Mercy and grace and forgiveness. Think about it before. That no flesh can be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There is nothing that you and I could do, you see, to save ourselves. But you see, the Lord in his mercy and grace, through the preaching of the gospel, he brought us to a saving knowledge of Christ, and he gave us faith to see the Lord Jesus for who he is. He showed us ourselves, and he showed us the holy God, and he granted us a heart and a desire to repent and turn and embrace the Lord Jesus. We can't forget that. I want you to know occasionally I need to simply stop and look at that picture. What it means to have experienced the mercies. It's not just simply forgiveness. But I want you to know it's justification. And it's justification by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus alone. That means our paperwork is clean. What shall we say then to these things, Paul says? If God be for us, who can be against us? And when you look at the arguments there in Romans chapters 8 in particular, and I want you to know in that whole book, it is that central truth in that book, both the sanctification and justification, all the one same work. And it is God that has declared us just as if we've never sinned. He's taken our guilt and our sin upon himself, but more than that, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is accredited to our account. What is it that we read a little while ago? There is none righteous, no, not one. Are we righteous? The Lord has... Don't shake your head back there. I did, though. Are we righteous? When the Lord opens our books and our accounts, are we righteous? And the answer is yes. Is our books clean? And the answer is yes. Who is it that stands and appears before us? Who is it at the right hand of God making intercession for us? Who is it that shows the five bleeding wounds? Who is it, you see, that appears before the holy God? Even now, it's not that he needs to be reminded, but he reminds us. Joined to the Lord Jesus by faith. I mean, you talk about a change, and you talk about a change. The mercies of a new nature. Do y'all know what that's about? To have a new nature. The Apostle Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 7. When he talks about the struggle and the conflict and all of that that he has. He recognizes, he makes the fact and he makes the statement, for me, my flesh dwelleth no good thing. If you think that you can reform a lost person and give him good things, I want you to know it's like trying to teach a blind man to see. It's not going to happen. Paul says, for me, my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And then he talks about the fact that the struggle and the difficulties that he has. But then he also says, I find in the law then when I would do good, evil is present within me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want you to know before that was not the case. Question. Does our hearts delight in the fact that when we hear the mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus? Does our hearts are stirred to worship and adoration and praise when we think what he done on our behalf? Are we moved by the fact that we contemplate that eternal plan of redemption and that you and I are a part of it? Does that not cause us to worship and to praise and adoration? Does that not? If it doesn't, then you need to say, Lord, I need to experience your mercies. The new nature. The very fact that there is no condemnation. And what about the work and the leading of the Holy Spirit? Oh, can we give testimony of that? Think about it. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Think about that for a second. I mean, oftentimes we forget that. And I want you to know that I'm so glad to know that that's the case. That even sometimes, that when we get to places where we don't even know how to pray, we're in difficult times and we're in valleys, then it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What are those? Those are God's mercies that must move us to please God. It's that. I want you to know I don't understand all of that. But I want you to know I want by faith embrace it even more so and grasp it that when we are in valleys and difficult times and we feel like there is nobody that understands us and maybe at times we feel like we're all together alone, And Satan, the world, and the flesh, and the devil would throw all kinds of stuff at us. And I don't even know how to pray. I want you to know that I'm so glad that we know that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And that we need to remember of the fact that he's been tested and tried like we, yet without sin. And then that next statement. Let us therefore come what? Boldly to the throne of grace, that I may obtain mercy and grace in time of need. And that's where the rubber meets the road. I want you to know that. When perhaps you have fallen flat on your face. And perhaps there has been attitudes been displayed in your heart that are altogether ungodly. And that what we read a little while ago of loving each other and preferring one another and praying for our enemies and all of that. Ever you know what I'm talking about, those things that come. And that I know that it is by his mercies that I have the Holy Spirit within me. He's going to pray for me if I can pray. And that I remember that the Lord Jesus invites us to come therefore boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace in time of need. We need to do that. This is not just a theological proposition. This is something that is, you see, needs to be put in practice on an hourly basis in our lives. I want you to know I can get up here behind this pulpit and I can proclaim and have the freedom of thought and freedom to think. And I want to tell you something, when I walk out of here and I'm in my study and I try to prepare and to study and to preach and proclaim and come up with outlines, all kinds of stuff that runs through your mind. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, it's one thing to sit in the pew and it's hallelujah and we just all in that. But when we leave the place, we're children. We're children. He's not given us the spirit of bondage to fear again. We talked this afternoon a little bit. I never knew my father. I had several last names that were not my father. And the name that I should have had, I never ended up. I never knew him. He was killed in World War II. But I want you to know I have a father. And you do too in the Lord Jesus. He's not given us the spirit of bondage to fear again. But he's given us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Papa, Father. Those are the multiple mercies that are to move us and to motivate us, to cause us to apply the truths of the scriptures in our lives. Why should we apply these things that at times they seem to be an impossibility, to love the unlovable, to love and to minister to those that hate us, and to do good to them, you see, as the Lord Jesus, go the second mile and turn the other cheek, all of that. Why is it that we should say and go the second mile and turn the other cheek? Why is it that we ought to leave room for the wrath of God? Why is it when there is perhaps the tendency to take things in our own hands and to strike at ourselves? We need to remember who we are and what he's done for us. Not only are we children, but I want you to know, and I don't quite understand all of that, the depths of that is that we're heirs with God and joined heirs with the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? And we're eternally saved and secure. And then we need to remember, we are loved by God. There is another mercy, and oftentimes we shy away from that. For somehow or another, we think there's portions of the scriptures that we just don't want to deal with. Look at Romans chapters 9, verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I want you to know, you tell me what this means when it says, therefore, had he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. I'm asking you, what does that mean? Does that mean what it says it means? Is that what it means? Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who had resisted his will? And then he says, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? I want to ask you, why are we in this room worshiping and blessing and proclaiming the mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus? Why is that? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God is sovereign. God is not a Santa Claus that sits in the heavens and waiting for somebody to let something out of his bag. God's hand is not tied in salvation, that as people are saying, well, you need to let God, in order for him to bless you, you need to let him to do that. Who am I? And I want you to know, I look at this verse of scripture and I stand with an amazement. I stand with it in an amazement. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and unto another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of what? Mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. I want you to know, we're not the happenstance of an accident or somehow or another that we've just fallen into this position and being followers of the Lord Jesus. I want you to know that. I used to think that for years. For years I used to think that I am a Christian because of me. Look what I've done. And God saw something in me that he needed. And so on and on and on and on. But what is it that he done instead? He might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercies which he had afore prepared unto glory. And then listen to the next few verses. Even us, whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Think about that. What an incredible statement here. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. You think about it. And I want you to know that is this not overwhelming to think about it? It's that miracle. It's that work of grace. And we have all kinds of ways of somehow or another saying, I don't know about that. Frankie's favorite verse of scripture. For who maketh you to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? That's her favorite verse of Scripture. And that's probably going to end up on her tombstone. The very fact, I want you to know, we are what we are by the grace and the mercy of God and God's working alone. And when you stand and when you contemplate and you consider that, I want you to know we stand there with mouths wide open and we say, I do not comprehend and I do not understand, but Lord, I thank you that you have called us, called me and justified me and placed me, and that you have given me the heart of a child in adoption, and that I'm an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the work of mercy and grace. Do you see what's missing in modern day Christianity? Do you see what's missing? Let me tell you what's missing in modern day Christianity. It's the mercies of God. Do you know there are people that are around the country, they're in think tanks. They're huddled together. They can say, how can we get the masses to move a finger for the Lord Jesus? Really? And they go from one circus and one program and one nonsense thing to another. And then for a moment, we kind of stimulate some kind of sense of life in people, and they get all excited, and when that's wore out, then we'd have to come up with something else. The Apostle Paul, you know what he said? The love of Christ constrains me. What is it that is to move us? What is it? God's mercy must move us to please God. And that's nothing other than a heart of gratitude that responds to the multiple mercies of God. Let's pray.